Now we come to the last chapter of the book of Titus, and to the close of our studies in these pastoral epistles. Chapter 3 begins, "Put them in mind," that is, remind the Christians, "to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now we saw that Chapter 1 tells us how to behave in the church. Chapter 2 tells us how to behave in the home, and now this last chapter tells us how to behave in the world. Our attitude toward authority should not be that of most of the people today. Most people are looking for opportunities to get away with something. We're to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, not for the cop's sake. Us as Christians, we as Christians have a great responsibility to behave ourselves, conduct ourselves in such a way as to show that we belong to the Lord. Then the second verse tells us, oh, by the way, some people are wondering now, are we always to obey authorities? No. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Whenever there's a conflict in authority, as is the case in many places today, many of God's children have to choose between obeying the magistrates and obeying God. In such case, God, of course, must come first. In our country, thank the Lord, we can still obey the magistrates and obey the Word of God. Now, verse 2 tells us that we should be careful in our behavior toward all the people about us. Not to speak evil of them, not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. A Christian ought to be a real gentleman. A Christian ought to be a real lady. Our behavior toward others ought to prove that there's been a change taking place in our lives. Now, verse 3 tells us what we were at one time. Paul writes this to Titus for the benefit of the Christians at Crete, and the Spirit of God has preserved it for us. So all of us who are Christians can say, we ourselves also were sometimes, or at one time, foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We served different kinds of lusts and pleasures. Not all the same. Not all were drunkards. Not all were libertines. But all of us lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Only a Christian is willing to admit this. But we have found out what God has shown us, that we had hateful hearts. Love is of God, because God's character, His nature, is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we love Him and we love others. It's even possible for Christians to love their enemies. But this was not true of us before we came to know the Lord. We were just what verse 3 says of us. And if you never discovered all this about your own heart, maybe you need God to show you the x-rays. Read the third chapter of Romans carefully. And then when you've read it, get down on your knees and say, it's true, Lord. This is exactly what is in my heart. It may not come out in my life, but it's there in my heart. Now, verse 4 begins with a very wonderful word. He disconnects us from what he's been saying and says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God is so kind, God is so loving, that in spite of what we were, he shows mercy to us, he sent his Son to be our Savior, and God did not bless us for what we were, because verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I'm so glad that God didn't give me what I deserved. I'm so glad that He blesses me for the sake of His Son, who is worthy. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Now, this is not of works, notice this, but according to His mercy. Now, this proves that the washing of regeneration mentioned here is not baptism. Some people read that into the verse. The washing of regeneration is the washing, the cleansing that we have because of the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then, of course, the Lord is cleansing his people, as we read in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 26, that he might cleanse it, wash it, cleanse it by the washing of the water by the Word. So the Word of God, acting on the life of a Christian, will cleanse us from many things that are displeasing to him. And God does this. We can't do it ourselves. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Only God could take away our sins through the precious blood of Christ. And only God can cleanse the daily life of a believer. Now, it's all according to his mercy that he's done this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is making us new. When we were born of God, we were a new creation. But this renewal continues through our lifetime. He is constantly renewing us, renewing our strength, renewing our spirituality. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Have you learned what it is to have the Spirit of God renew you? Initially and then daily? Now, he says that all this has been shed on us abundantly, without any stint, through Jesus Christ our Savior. He shed it on us. We didn't produce it. He bestowed it on us. He gave it to us. And he gave it through Jesus Christ our Savior. The gift of God is eternal life through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that God has for us is in the Lord Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When you received Christ, you received everything that God had for you. It takes a little while for us to learn about it. It takes a little while for us to get to possess it, but it's all ours. And it's ours only through Jesus Christ our Savior. He returns to this same statement in verse 7, that being justified by his grace. Now, grace, you remember, is the unmerited favor of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Justified means that we're cleared. No charges brought against us. We are counted righteous for the sake of another. God has put down on the credit column his own righteousness through Christ. Now, because of the justification by his grace, he is able to make us his heirs. To be an heir of God means more than just to be a child of God. We are children of God, and because we are children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that God has, he has given to his Son. And since we are joined to his Son, since we have received his Son as our Savior and our friend, everything that he has is to be ours. Now, all of this is said to be according to the hope of eternal life. Well, that doesn't mean that we hope to have eternal life. If you're a real child of God, you already possess eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So I do have eternal life. What then is the hope? Well, we had that in the preceding chapter, in verse 13. He tells us that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The hope of the believer is the return of the Lord to make all these things good and real to us. Well, now, these things are faithful, he says in verse 8, and he wants us to be constantly telling others about this, that they which have believed, notice you must believe first, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. If you have received Christ for your Savior, then you have the new life dwelling in you, the Spirit of God, there to help you, to enable you to maintain good works. Maintaining good works is also mentioned in verse 14. Let ours, that is our people, the Lord's people, the Christians, let them learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. The Revised Version in verse 14 says, profess honest trades. And of course, that is a sense in which we can maintain good works by behaving ourselves in our everyday life, living in such a way, carrying on our business or our occupation in such a way as not to be unfruitful. We should maintain good works, not to be saved. Please keep these things straight in your mind. I remember learning a little couplet when I was a boy in Sunday school. I dare not work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. We are not working to get eternal life. We're working because we have eternal life. We are not working to earn a place in heaven. We're working because we love the Lord who is going to take us to heaven. We are not working to buy salvation. We're working because we appreciate that He has given us salvation, and we work and live to please Him. There are some warnings in the close of this book about foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings and heretical teachings. And he says, don't be sidetracked by these things. Don't be misled by these things and by these persons called heretics. A heretic in the vernacular of some religions is anybody who doesn't agree with them. But a heretic in the Bible is simply a person who is lopsided, who has gone off on a tangent, who is perhaps majoring in minors, a person who is rejecting the whole Word of God. Now, such a person, he says, is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. So we're not to be disturbed by this. Well, it finishes with a loving greeting. Greet them that love us in the faith. And my greetings and salutations just now to those who know the same Savior whom I know. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to each of us. Save the lost, we pray, and encourage and help thy children to live for thee, to prove by our lives that we are the children of God. Take our thanks for thy great grace in Jesus' name. Amen.